Okay, welcome back, everybody, from Yom Tovin. Baruch Hashem, I hope everybody had a wonderful Yom Tov. I know I did. So, time for Baruch Hashem to be together with Mishpach, to be together with the Ribbono Shel'Olam, to be together with each other. And it gives us a chizuk for the whole year. We get the push from the Yom Tovin, and the whole year keeps us going. So today's shiur we'd like to make, first of all, is a Refuah Shleima for Natalie Simcha Bas Audrey Chana, who needs a Refuah Shleima, a Bekarv.
Amen. Can you give a name?
Yes, go ahead, please.
Svada Bat Rachel.
Svada Bas Rachel.
Yeah.
Okay.
And
Refuah Shleima as well, Yetz Hashem. We face the same conundrum today that we faced in the last year, and that is that it's already after Parshas Bereishis, and we're already going to Noach. But how can you go through a whole year without speaking on Parshas Bereishis? Not possible. So what I decided to do is I'm going to share three things on Parshas Bereishis, all which have an application to Parshas Noach. So we'll get something from Parshas Bereishis, we'll get something from Parshas Noach. So let's start by talking about Gan Eden. And let's go into the Pasuk, take a look in Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Pasuk Tezvav. And let's take a look. Hashem takes Adam and he puts him to Gan Eden. Vayikach Hashem l'kim es Adam v'nicheu b'Gan Eden. It says it. He takes, he puts him in Gan Eden. L'avda l'shonra, to work it and to guard it. Ve'etzav Hashem l'kim al Adam lemer mikol eitz hagan achol teichel. And then we find out about it. He tells him, you can eat from all the wonderful fruits. You can't eat from the das tayvara. And we go on from there. So let's talk a little bit. What is Gan Eden? How do we understand Gan Eden? So it's interesting in the Maina Shavua. So he says, he asked the following question, very simple question. He says, we know in the previous generations that people sometimes we're very frugal. You have the Depression era, they used to call it the door before my door. It was called the time of the Depression. Later came the Great Generation. They have names for every door. So he says it's very interesting. He says he's found people that would save nails, old nails, anything. They would save old crooked nails. They would hold on to everything. They never gave away anything. Because you never know, you can eat on little pieces of string. I remember somebody.
Like me. I mean,
yeah, they would take aluminum foil, like they would put on the counters on Pesach, saying the same aluminum foil, not use aluminum foil. Even in my youth, I remember the Yahrzeit candles. They used to take Yahrzeit candles, people use them as glasses. Now, can you imagine somebody do that? It's like, I'm sorry. It reminds me, I remember. This is not good. Sorry about that. We were once in the Knesset, and the speaker, who was an important minister, he was in the middle of speaking, and his phone went off, and he mumbles, "I'm sorry, sorry, I apologize, my phone went off." 2 minutes later, his other phone went off. Then his beeper went off. So this is, I only have one over here. So he says that you find that people were extremely frugal. I was mentioning the Yahrzeit glasses, and he even brings a psak from the Chazaynish. Listen to this amazing psak from the Chazaynish. He says, you're not allowed to open a can of sardines on Shabbos. What's wrong with opening a can of sardines on Shabbos? Why not? So he says, V'harbe b'nei Odom, says the Chazonish, many people, daitam al kufsa, they save the sardine can. L'ishtamsh bo l'anivam sibon
soap.
Soap? You put in soap? I don't know. Or masmorim, or nails. V'kiyoyts b'nei, and things like that, and therefore it's also to use it. So he says it's amazing. It's a psak halacha. I don't know if that psak today would be the same. Now everything is this way. He says today we live in a disposable age. You have everything, paper, plates, plastics. Everything is one. We have every gashmias that we could want, right? So he says, why is it that if in those days there was people were literally had so little and they were so, you know, starving, and today we have so much, why aren't we happier? Why do we find in our generation, if you read the papers, you'll see there's big problems with nabuch, with suicides, there's problems with depression, there's problems with all these things. What's going on? L'char, it shouldn't be like that. So he says the reason is because we don't understand what Gan Eden means. We don't understand what it means to be in Gan Eden. We don't understand Pshat in Gan Eden. He says, when you think about Gan Eden, right?
Beautiful
tree,
no?
Trees, and you think of, you know, luxuriant foliage.
El
Karif. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. You think of a beautiful mansion. You think of all these wonderful things, right? He says, Eitzim, Prochem, Tziprim, Parparim, Zen Nifla. So that's not Gan Eden. That's a mistake. If that you think of what's Gan Eden, he said what Gan Eden was is that Adam Harishon had the greatest ruchnius of any human being ever. Adam Harishon, he says, the Gan Eden is what's inside of the person. That's the Gan Eden. So when he was there, he says Adam had Gan Eden because he had such ruchnius, he had so much, he was able to see the world from one end to the other end. That was Gan Eden. That's when we talk about Gan Eden, that's what we mean. Therefore he's not sad, because what everything is inside of him. But when we look for our happiness outside, that's when we don't have, that's when it's sad. So as long as our ruchnius is inside of us, then we'll be happy, because we have everything we need. When our ruchnius is outside, when we look for our gratification outside, and we look to, that's what's going to make us happy, that doesn't work. I remember I heard from somebody once went to the Horn Stipler Rebbe, the Mavaki Rebbe, and said he was unhappy in a certain yeshiva. Because there were, you know, weren't so many bachurim yeshiva, it wasn't so full, the base medrash wasn't so full, there wasn't the atmosphere. And he said, you're making a big mistake. It doesn't matter. If you're unhappy, wherever you go, you'll be unhappy, because you're not, I can see in you that you're not having happiness from what's inside. So I was thinking that if you take a look at our culture, and this maybe is the reason for so much depression, our culture is very based on advertising. And advertising doesn't sell you products, really, it sells you happiness. So that when a person buys something, they say, if you're going to buy this car, you're going to be happier than if you buy that car. They don't sell you the car, they sell you the happiness. They show you pictures of people look very happy, they show you pictures of people are going to be enjoying themselves. So I saw something in an article, and I'll read it to you, just a paragraph that really says this. It's from a book called The Influential Mind by somebody named Tali Sharot. So I assume she's probably Jewish. She wrote a book called The Influential Mind, and explores how emotion tends to overpower reason when it comes to human decision making. Consider a study that found that people are more likely to donate to a medical fundraiser when a photo of a young woman smiling in the sunlight rather than picture a person suffering in the hospital bed. Although the sick-looking person may need more help, it's hard for people to imagine that patient will have a happy ending. In the smiling picture evokes hope, which is a great motivator. If we want to affect behaviors and beliefs of the persons in front of us, we need to go along with how their brain works. So if a person finds happiness within themselves, that'll make them happy. But if they're always going to be looking for elsewhere to find happiness, and they don't get it, it's an empty happiness. So you buy more and more things, right? You go to the store, you go to the mall, or wherever, and you're so taken by all of the advertising, you buy it. And then you wonder, why am I not happy? Because ultimately, it's they talk about fake news, it's fake happiness. Because real happiness is inside. So a person who's filled with Torah and mitzvahs, a person who's filled with ruchnius, that's a person who has internal happiness. That's going to make them happy and keep them happy. Somebody who's always looking for the outside to find happiness is not going to find happiness. He says that's the difference. And he says a story of the Yismach Moshe. Yismach Moshe was, one of the grandfathers of the Satmar Rebbe. And he writes in his Sefer that he once had a dream. And in the dream, he went up to Shemayim. And in the dream, he went up to Shemayim, he met one of the Tanoim, one of the great Tanoim of earlier generations, right? And the Tana was sitting, he was learning, sitting with Gemara. So he goes over to him and he asks him, he says, he looks around, he says, where's Gan Eden? Where's Gan Eden? So he says, the Tana, all he did, he didn't say a word, he went like this. It's in my heart. That's where Gan Eden is. So we look inside of ourselves, and we look for Kedusha, then we're going to find happiness. And he says, and that's the lesson of Gan Eden. The lesson of Gan Eden is that really what Gan Eden was Adam Harishon finding his ultimate happiness. And that's when he was driven out of Gan Eden, and he had less of that inside happiness, that's when you started to go outside. So what does it say? Hashem had to make him clothing. They have to make them already. They have to have other things to provide a happiness to them, because the happiness did not come as much from the inside. So where does this come to Parshas Noach? So let's take a look at page 26. And it's very interesting, because this mamash ties in beautifully. What happens to Nayak when he comes out of the teva? So there's a very unfortunate scene that happens with Nayak. Let's take a look in Pasuk Yudches. So it says, "Vayu b'nei Nayak," and it was the b'nei Nayak hayoytzim in a teva shem v'chom v'yofes. We'll talk about shem chom v'yofes in a little while. Chom u'aviknan. Shloisha elu b'nei Nayak u'me'elu nafza kalorets, and these three, everything came out from that. Vayachol Nayak isha adama. So Nayak, the isha adama begins. The word yachel means to begin, but it also comes from the word chol, chulin. So he's sort of lowering himself and making himself plain. And now he's called isha adama v'ita kerem, and he plants a garden. And you know what happened? Yesh min ayin. He gets drunk. He drinks. He plants it. He drinks, and he gets drunk. So Rashi says, what did Nayak do so bad? He was an isha adama. He planted grapes instead of planting grain or things that you know, grapes is what you have after you eat the bread. You eat for dessert. You have the grapes, and he's planting them right away. But what's interesting, they point out, the Chazal say that what was Nayak originally called in the beginning of Parshas Nayak? What do we call him? Eilato is Nayak. Nayak, Ish Tzadik. Nayak was a Tzadik, right? So we started by saying there was Nayak who was a Tzadik. So they said, look how much Nayak fell. He fell from being an Ish Tzadik to Ish Adama. He fell from the greatness of being Ish Tzadik. Look how what a fall from the Igra Rama to Bara Mikta. From the highest Nebuch. This is what happened to him. But what, if let's look behind the scenes. What happened to Nayak? How did he fall from the Ish Tzadik to Ish Adama? What does it mean, the word Ish Tzadik, Ish Adama? So I think this falls in beautifully with us, with what we were saying. We said that happiness has to come from inside. Happiness cannot come from outside. It happens from outside is an ersatz happiness, and it's not something going to last.
You just want more. So when the more you have, the more you money you have, the more you want.
Right, and you never get happy. You're never full. So each tzaddik, he was an ish tzaddik, means his happiness was, he was ish. Ish means a master. Ish means the owner. He was the owner of tzaddik. It means his goal was tzaddik. That's where he found his happiness. That's where he found his ishius. That's where he found he was, by being a tzaddik. And that's what he had. Unfortunately, along came the Mabul, and he came out of the Mabul, and the Madrega was down, and he wasn't feeling that. He needed to find something to fulfill that emptiness that he was feeling of the year of the Teva, the year in the Mabul. And what did he do? He went from being Ish Tzadik, where he had his inner happiness, to Ish Adam, where he had to look to the Adama to find his happiness. Now, what's he? The Adama is going to find it for you, right? The crops are going to make you happy. All the different things that you're going to make out of that is going to make you happy. His happiness came from elsewhere. And that's what happened to him, unfortunately. He went from Ish Tzad to Ish Adama. And once you go to Ish Adama, so you have to find happiness in externally. What is one of the ways people, unfortunately, find happiness? Through alcohol. That's one of the ways. So once he was off Ish Tzadik into Ish Adama, unfortunately, that's what happened next, and he became drunk, and all the things that happened, unfortunately, from that happened. But he fell from the Ish Tzadik, from the internal happiness, the Ish Adama, to the external happiness, and that is where he unfortunately went down that Madrega. Okay, let's go to a second thing, and we said at the beginning we're going to talk about Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noach, so we're going to learn something in Parshas Bereishis, which will apply to Parshas Noach, and that way we'll be Yaitza having to talk about both of our Parshas, which is a challenge. Chava. Let's talk about Chava now. And let's talk about after they came out of Gan Eden, or they're about to come out of Gan Eden, and they made this unfortunate step of going to the eating from the Eitz Hadas. And they're about to be thrown out. So let's take a look in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Vav. So what happens? It happens here. There's a interaction between the Nachash and Chava, and the Nachash talks Chava into eating from the Eitz Hadas. And how does he do it? He gives her a whole speech, right? It's because he asked her, let's take a look a little bit before. Let's go to the beginning. It's worth learning some extra psukim here. Per Gimel. Vanachach ha'yarmi kol chayis ha'sadet, nachus ha'arim asher asa Hashem elokim. Vayarmi ala isha, afki yarmi elokim lo'isayach, and because it's a gun, even though he told you not to eat from it. Vatoimer isha, ala nachach mipiets ha'gan noichel, mipiets asher v'asayach ha'gan, arm elokim lo'isayach, mimano, it goes back and forth, l'siga bay. And then she makes the fatal mistake and says, and you shouldn't touch it, which wasn't part of the deal. Vayomer nafshal isha, loy mais tumus, and you won't die. Why? Ki yadei elokim, because Hashem knows. Ki biyom achalcha mimeno, v'nifcha einecha, v'isam kelokim, yadei toy v'ra. So he gives her a speech, and in the speech, what does he tell her? You should know, if you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you're going to become godly, you're going to have wisdom like the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you're going to be so smart, you're going to be unequal to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So that seems, so his pitch was a pitch to the mind. That means he was saying, you're going to become smart. You're going to know things you never knew before. And that's what his Nachash did. Okay? So what happens? So when it says that she ate from it, it mentions that she ate from it because it'll make you smart. But the sequence is off, because that's the third thing she mentions, not the first two. Look at the pasuk. Great. Pasuk vav. Vatera isha, and the woman saw ki toivo eitz lamachol. She saw that it was good to eat. V'chisavu hu leinayim. And it looked good to the eyes. So she saw two things in it. It looked delicious, right? Have you ever taken a geshmak apple, especially if you're hungry, you know, you travel.
It's a crap.
What?
Fall crop in New York State. It's
now it's delicious fall apples, right? And your mom, she's like mouth's water, and you can't take away the chisavi nine. It's not only good, it looks good, it's red, it's delicious, you know, it looks, it's called red delicious, you know, so it's got else, right? And what's the third thing? The nechmad ha'etz lahaskil. And it was good for the haskola. So the question is, if the whole pitch of the Nachash was that you're going to eat from it, you're going to become smart like the Ribbono Shel Olam, you're going to be in equal love with the Ribbono Shel Olam and all of these good things, so why did it say the first two things? It should say that she saw it, and she saw it, she'll talk and become smart. Why are the other two things there? It's a good kasha, huh? It's a good kasha. So he says like the beautiful, first tells a story, it's a story we all know, it's a mashal that we all know, but there's a little bit of a twist. And the twist is going to take us somewhere, and we're going to get very deep right now. We're going to go back to Rosh Hashanah Pinkus. I hope we're going to have some very, very chashuva insights based on this. There was a bachur in yeshiva, and the bachur, Nebuch, left the yeshiva, didn't tell anybody, just, you know, this happens. He leaves the yeshiva, he goes, becomes secular, goes, as we call it, off the derech, he throws away his yarmulke, and he becomes a secular Jew, or a secular person. And this goes on for a couple of years. One day, he meets his Rosh Hashiva in the street. And he doesn't know what to do, because he's very embarrassed, right? The Rosh Hashiva is, and he's caught, he can't, you know, get away, you already saw him. And the Rosh Hashiva is walking right in front of him, and he's going up, and what's he going to say? So he says, you know, saying the best defense is an offense, right? So I'm going to come back to him, and I'm going to, you know, I'll zing it to him. So this is what he says to him. He said, the Rosh Hashiva sees him, gives a big smile, says, I haven't seen you for a long time. You know how you try and get him back in the conversation. So he says, no, it's not true, Rebbe. He says, Poshet, Hayuli Shelus Bamuna, I had questions in Amuna. Kol mini Sveikas, I had all sorts of Sveikas. Vichlatati Lazav Zeshiva, and I decided to leave the Yeshiva. Adarabba. He says, Im Kvaida Yuchalanosli, Al Shelosi, you can answer it, I'll come back to the Yeshiva. So Rosh Hashiva looks at him and says, listen, you know, I'm no fool. If you had these questions, you would have come to me when you were in the yeshiva. If you really, really had serious questions about Amunah and all these things, you would have asked me, and we would have given you answers. I had very good answers. I'm going to ask me. I'm going to give you good answers. He says, that's not what's going on here. Elamah, he says, so what's going on here? He said, you wanted to go off because you wanted to be mispach and do whatever you want. You wanted to give in to all your taivas. You wanted to have a good time. But you were embarrassed. Right? It's embarrassing. So what did you say? And you don't toss me. You know you shouldn't. So you say Ashaivas Namuna. So really, first you had your answers, and then you asked your questions. And that's what he said. So he says the same thing over here. It's Gvaltik. Chava says, I can't admit that I'm going to go against the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's also you. It's up to Karsis. So what got her? So first she got it that she saw that it was good to eat. And secondly, she saw it was all these things. And the third thing she said was Lahaskil. So Zeh Masha Kosa B'Tayr Kaidim Kol Isha Rosa Sheitz Tayv L'Machl. She wanted to taste it. It's simple, nothing wrong with that. She had a shiloh. It's awesome. You're not allowed to do it. So now she came up and said, you know something? Maybe I don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam anymore. So really, the taivas came first, and then after that, she was willing to say, I'm going to come up and I'm going to say, like this Bacher said, I'm not going to come up and I'm going to say, I've got problems with my emuna. Nach the getug. You don't have problems with Muni. You want to eat it. Admit you want to eat it. It looks good. But don't blame the Ribbono Shel Olam. So I was thinking that Bemison, this was the Dor HaFlaga. If you take a look in Parshas Noach, let's go to page 29. So it says over here, it says, Vahi kol aretz sof achas d'dvarim achadim. The whole nation, the whole world was one language and one culture. They found a valley in Er Shinner, and they stayed there, and they said to each other, let's go build a tower to go up to Shemayim. So why did they want to build a tower to go to Shemayim? So Rashi says, they said, we're going to go fight with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So what was that all about? You know you can't build towers to go fight with the Ribbono Shel Olam. I think it's the same shot over here. They wanted to be freed from morality. They wanted to be freed from all of that. But they embarrassed to say it. Because they know they shouldn't. So what did they do? We're going to go fight with the Ribbono Shel Olam. No more Ribbono Shel Olam. We're going to take care of the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're going to do what we want. That is different. So all of the cultures that want to do these things, that want to get really Ribbono Shel Olam, is really that's the teretz that they're going to give. Really, they want to do whatever they want to do. Chazal tells us an amazing thing. It says, Lo of the Yisrael Arayas. They did not lo hitcher lehem arayas. Lo of the Yisrael avodah zara. They only worshipped avodah zara. Kedei lahatil lehem arayas before hesi, in order that they could have arayas. So really, the whole avodah zara is not because the Klal Yisrael is convinced of avodah zara. Believe me, in the Middle Ages and the 1800s in Germany, all these things, all the yidden who went and became Christians, being going, wasn't because they believed in it. It's because they wanted social advancement, they wanted to not to have all the mitzvahs, but that comes second. So we see the same phenomenon by the Dor HaMabul, by the Dor HaFlaga. The Dor HaFlaga is saying that we're going to fight with Ribbono Shel Olam, not because they want to fight with Ribbono Shel Olam, they really wanted all the other things. Now we'll fight with Ribbono Shel Olam because that'll give us the heter. So Chava, really she wanted, says the Pasuk, she really, telling an insight into Chava, she really wanted to eat it, and she wanted to look at it. So she did that. I'd like to say another pshat. Based upon what we said a number of weeks ago from Reb Shamshon Pinkus, if you remember, we said when we were talking about why people like to talk and why they say Lashon Hara, so we said that there are four things in the world, that the whole world encompassed in four categories. Domein, inanimate, someach, plant life, chai, animal life, and medaber. And somebody who can speak, what?
Some say
Yisrael. Okay, Yisrael, okay, but we'll only go up to Medaber. So he said, so what do we say over there? That a person likes to talk because they like to show they're a Medaber. In other words, you have a taiva to say something, because if you don't say something, you're just near your chai. You're not there. So a person, and we talked about empty space in conversations, that people tend to babble, and when the worst thing in a conversation, we mentioned on a date or anything like that, is when the conversation dies. It's like an animal. Or you're in a meeting, you're at a lunch. So he says that that's why, because a person's a medaber, and they want to show they're a medaber. So because they want to show they're a medaber, so therefore, that's why they speak. To show I'm a medaber, I'm the higher level, so I have a taiva to show I'm the higher level. That's what we set up for Shamshon Pinkus. I would like to add a corollary to that. So we call it the Becker corollary. What do we say? I want to say the other way also. What comes out of that is not only do we want to show we're a medaber, but we're embarrassed to show we're a chai. We don't want people to think that way. So if a person, let's say, has a taiva to do something, so he doesn't say, I have a taiva to do this and that. So if somebody will go over and say, what'd you do that for? I had a taiva to do it. You'll never say that. You'll say, because of this reason, because of that reason, because of the other reason. You'll give reasons to make yourself look like a medaber. Because otherwise I'm admitting I'm just a chai. All I have is chai taivas. I don't have medaber. I'm not a medaber. That's embarrassing to a person to be a chai. If you call somebody, there's certain names they call people when they're not happy with them. You know, a behem, a chai, you know, they call certain names. That are names of that are, so the person wants to rise above it. They want to rise up to the level of medaber, and they're embarrassed that they were seen what they were. So I think that's the pshat with Chava. Chava could be that there was high interest in it to eat the apple, and so on. But there has to be the nechman lahaskel, because otherwise she'll be embarrassed about the other two. There's an embarrassment to be seen as a chai. You always want to go to the higher level. So not only do you want to be a medaber, you don't want to be a chai. And that's the part that's awkward. So therefore, I think that could be when you say that Chava, when we ask the question, what's going on here, that she was nechbet lahaskil, is because then she, which the first two were the truth, and the third was the teretz. And the third was the teretz to show is binished that madrega. I didn't go down to that madrega that was below me. I just went to the madrega that was above me. And I think that's a tremendous understanding into us, into all of us, is that we have to really, it's a Musar Haskell to us, that we have to always try to be a Medaber and always try not to be a Chai. To go to the level of Medaber and not to the level below. And if we are in the level below, to try and raise ourselves up from that level to the level of Medaber. And I want to say one more thing, that the difference between a tzomeach and domim, there's no shaykhus between the two. A domim is not a tzomeach is not a domim. The difference between a tzomeach and a chai, a plant is not an animal, animal is not a plant. It's two different things. But a chai and a medaber tie into each other. In Yisrael, if you're saying. Chai and medaber tie into each other because a chai can be a medaber, and a chai, there's a chai which is a medaber, and there's a chai which is not medaber. So really they have a shaykhus to each other. So we want to be the chai that's a medaber and not the chai that's not the medaber. So that's the second thing I wanted to share, that I think goes over Parshas Bereishis, where you want to say that Chava, when we see these three things in the pasuk, that the third was the truth, was the, you know, and was the one to cover up for the first two. The first two were the truth, is what she really wanted, and the third was to cover it up. And the same thing by Dora Flaga. The whole Dora Flaga was not really, the Ribansha was an excuse to say we're Medaber, we fight with Ribansha, but really what we want to say is we're Chai, and that's what we really want. Okay, finally, and the third thing, and this is something we've said before, but I think it's Kedai always to repeat this, and in Yitz Hashem, it'll tie in as well, and to make a Nekud in Parshas Noach as well. So we set over the story of Kayin and Hevel. And when Kayin and Hevel, it's the beginning of, I think, Perek Dalad. Here we go. Perek Dalad. V'adam yodes chav ishtai, v'tar v'telet is Kayin, and he gave birth to Kayin. V'taymer kanisi ish as Hashem. He said, I was kind of the Rebbeinu. V'taysev lo ledes as achid as Hevel, and then he goes and he has his brother Hevel. V'yehevel raya tzayin, the Kayin haya oivet adamah. He was a right son, and Kai was an oivet adamah. Vayimi kets yamin, it was after a certain amount of time. Vayavi kaim mi pri adamah, minchal Hashem, and Hevel. And I don't want to give away the end of the story, but Kain kills Hevel, right? That's the end of Kain and Hevel. So the question is, what caused Kain to kill Hevel? Why did Kain kill Hevel? Why is he this jealousy? So in the Zayda Sefer, in the Ramesha, so we mentioned that he says that Kayin was a Balgaiva. He was a Balgaiva. So he felt, I'm better than him, right? Just like a person speaks Lashon Hara. By the Lashon Hara, someone says about another person, he's making a statement, I'm better than that person, because I'm able to talk against that person, right? So again, gives him a certain lift, ego boost, a little adrenaline surge to say Lashon Hara. That's why people like it, because I'm in effect saying I'm better than that person, because I can paskin and say negative things about that person. I'm better than them. So Hevel, so this Kain carried this to the extreme and actually killed Hevel. So the question is, what made him Balgai? So here's a story that we told. So I mentioned, remember this, that I once went to a bris. What was the bris? The bris, I went to a bris. What was this bris? It was a very unusual bris. It was a bris of a child whose parents had not had children for many years. And then, Baruch Hashem, they had a child. And then they had some more children. Then they had some more children. They ended up with, I think seven children at the time. Baruch Hashem. And the last child, I don't know what they had after that. I just know maybe they did. I was at this place. So, and the father got up and he made the following statement. He said, when we had our first bris, so he says, all the people, we had hundreds and hundreds of people come. Many people we didn't know. And the people said, you know, we've been davening for you for years. And we heard you had the child. We are so excited. We want to come. We want to be mishtatev in your simcha. We want to be here. And people made a big party, and it was wonderful. He says, now we've had Baruch Hashem made a number of brisen. And this bris is, not so many people came. You know, so it's like, we're now Baruch Hashem. We're now part of the, So it was a smaller crowd. So he says, it's wrong. It's wrong because the child that is born now has every right, just as the first child had to balloons and to have a big party and to have a simcha, this child has the same right, and that's what everybody should know. That this child should have all the same, the fact that he happened to be born after the first one does not make him any less than the first one. He has all the chashivas of the first child. I was so happy I went, because I was thinking of not going, because it's already seven kids.
I was like everybody else,
but I brushed my decided to go, and I was so happy I went. So, but he made a tremendous reishim on me. Tremendous reishim. That when it comes to children, you have to understand every single one is has his own chashivas, and we shouldn't think because this one's older, this one's smarter. Everyone has chashivas, and they all deserve it. So I was thinking that's the pshat I wanted to say in these psukim. What does it say, how Cain got to be a Baal Gaiva? Let's read these two psukim and read them carefully now. Va'adam yadizchav ishtai, va'tahar, she became pregnant, va'telit, and she gave birth as Cain, to Cain. Va'taymer, she said, kanisi isha Hashem, that I went and I was Cain Hashem, I bought the Ribbono Shel Olam, right? I was Cain, I was conquered. That's such a beautiful thing, what?
Acquired,
thank you, because I was looking for the right thing. Okay, I acquired the Ribbono Shel Olam. Mamash, this kid is, wow, Kayan, Kanisius Hashem. Okay, fine. So, Vatayt of the lettuce, and then she gives birth, doesn't say the second time, Vatar, just Vatayt of the lettuce, as Achiv, his brother, that means he's really not his own kid, he's just his brother, as Havel. What kind of name is Havel? Okay. You know what Havel is? She named them Garnished. You know? I mean, named them Havel. So what do you want from the kid?
Havel,
right? So what kind of name? So first of all, he's just like his brother's, that's only the little brother. And it doesn't say the whole build up to her getting until she has the baby. All right, then that's it. So what do you think Cain's thinking? Oh, me, they named Cain, Kanisi Shas Hashem. Him, they named Havel. So you imagine why he became Baal Gaiva? What? Why Taka they name him Havel?
Sure, it's
that's a good kasha, huh? Why they name him? That's a different shir. We'll have to talk about that. Okay, so he said, so he named him Havel, and that's Agutaina that shot in the Zayda safe when the Zayda said in the Ejdos, in Ber Maisha, that he was a Baal Gaiva. This is what made him Baal Gaiva when he saw this thing. So I was thinking that what happened with Shem and Chum and Yafis? How is it that Shem, Chum, and Yafis, Chum became the person who led to his father's downfall? We know the story after he became drunk, that Chum uncovered him, and they carried him out. So where did Chum come from that Chum should be the one to do this? So I was thinking about their names. What does Shem mean? Shem means name. He is the essential name of the world. Yafis means beauty. You know where the word Chum comes from? So I saw Chum means heat. So the Maral says that he says for the light, which tends toward the craving of physical fulfillment, suggests that the name is related to heat and describes the natural heat in a person's heart. So Chum was given a name that almost described a person who's going to be trouble. So what does that mean? So I think what it means is we knew that in biblical times they gave names that actually represented. We give names because we want to show that you should be like the Zayda, like the Baba. We give names named after people. We want to be like, or they used to give names like Shlumiel, which Hashem's name is in it, right? Or Shmuel, Yishmael, Shmuel, Shlumiel ben Tzvishadek, Shlumiel ben Tzvishadek. All these names have Hashem in it. So we give names for a reason. I think there's a positive reason and there's also an other reason. When they named him Chum, it's very possible that what his father was telling him, Chum, watch out. You have a certain type, Teva, you're a certain type of person. You're different. You have to be careful who you are because you never know where it could lead to. So we give a name like that. So the names mean something. Just like Cain and Hevel, there was meaning in those names, and perhaps that led Cain to the beginning of where he saw Hevel different than him, and he saw himself as elevated. So we have Shem, Chum, and Yafis. Shem and Yafis had these wonderful names. Chum got a different type of name. I don't know if it's pshat that the name, the chicken or the egg, did the name cause him?
Right.
Or pshat was he had the name. But in any case, a person, I think the lesson is that what happened with Chum is a person has to look deep inside themselves and not only look at what good aspects they have to look at some of the other things and say, what do I need to be watched out for? When do I have to be careful? If I have a certain tev and I know, let's say I know I'm a balkas, so I have to, the person gets angry easily, so I have to learn how to count to 10. All the time. You've got to be ready always. They got to be ready to count to 10. I have to have strategies to overcome it. If I'm a person who does other things, I have strategies to overcome it. So in the same way that he named him Shem and Chum in the office, and Chum obviously did not overcome it, and you see what he ended up doing, but each name that the Torah tells us about a person is something that's important. Shem means something. And we have to look at those names in order to become better people. So help the Ribbono Shel Olam, we learned a little bit about Bereishis, we learned about Noach, we put Bereishis and Noach together, I hope we did it successfully, but we learned tremendous lessons from Chava and how she went to the world, how we have to be careful of that. We learned about Adam, and now we learn about Noach. Okay, and have a wonderful week. Amir, thank you for coming back. Welcome back again. Mitch, and we will continue next week. Precious Lachlan.